Well, we're opening today the sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And yesterday I had a wedding here, and it was a great wedding, and we tied the knot real tight, and it was great. And at the end of the wedding, a young man came up to me. There's a lot of people here. And a young man came up to me, and he said, "Hey, that was a great wedding." I said, "Thank you." He said, "You are funny." I said, "Thank you." He said, "Are you funny like that on Sundays?" I said, "I don't know. You need to come see, I guess. I don't know if I am or not." And we like to have fun at church. We like to have fun whenever we're talking about it. And I love what I do, so we have a lot of fun doing it. But today, we're in this series, we're going to be teaching a little bit more than maybe I would normally do. And we are going to have application points in our lives. But most of the application is going to come a little bit further down the line in the series, because we're learning about the Holy Spirit. And there is no more controversial part of God than the Holy Spirit when it comes to application and understanding who He is. And so before we can apply what the Holy Spirit has offered us in our lives, we must first know who He is. And once we've established that and those parameters are there, then we can, in a very healthy and productive and proactive way, apply what He's placed into our lives, the authorities, the gifts, the powers, etc., that He's placed into our lives, we can apply them in a way that is God-honoring and elevational to people around us. And so we're all from different backgrounds, and different backgrounds teach different things about the Holy Spirit and about God in general. And so I'm just going to take a quick poll here. How many people here are, maybe you were raised Catholic? You want to raise your hand and, you know, you, okay, raised Catholic? How many have been raised Baptist? Any Baptist? All right. Presbyterian? Lutherans? Pentecostal? That's both hands. Pentecostal? Yeah. All right. Yes. You're not Pentecostal if you don't raise both hands. That's how it is. How about Mennonite? We've had Mennonites in every service. That's awesome. How about Disciples of Christ? Okay. Episcopal. Anglican. All right. Now listen, I did this once, one other time here at McCord, and I got emails for weeks about who I didn't call, okay? Any other. I didn't call it, but it's there. Okay. All right. Consider yourself represented. The reason I ask that is because from all of these different perspectives, I want everybody to see in our congregation, we come from all over the place. And so our understandings of God and of the Holy Spirit are very, very different. In some of our worlds, we were told, stay away from anybody who talks about the Holy Spirit too much. And in some of our worlds, all we talked about was the Holy Spirit. And so there's two different understandings. And so what we're going to do is try to come together as a church in our understanding of the Holy Spirit based specifically on what the Word of God says. And that's not an easy thing to do, because we all look through specific lenses in life. And so what I'd like us to do is let's pray together to begin this. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us get beyond our own personal backgrounds, our own personal understandings, even our own personal fears and desires. Because some people, when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, they get afraid that the Holy Spirit's going to do stuff or make them look weird. Okay, act like I'm not telling the truth, but it's the truth. That the Holy Spirit is going to do stuff that is beyond our control and understanding, and so we get nervous about it. And so I'm just going to ask us to pray that God will open up our hearts and minds to where we can receive everything that He has for us, whatever that may be, because I trust that God is good. And so let's bow our heads together. Lord, today we submit our will to You. We submit our will as what we want You to be versus who You are. We submit our understanding to You, our understanding of how You work and who You are. I submit my fears and my background to You. Whatever you are and whoever you are, Holy Spirit, we want to know you. Not based upon what we have been taught, but based upon who you define yourself as. So teach us today, Lord, from your word. Teach us today. Work in us and through us. And let our minds be expanded and our hearts opened to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. Amen. It's almost universally true that everybody wants to do better and see more out of life. I've never had anybody say to me, you know, Pastor, yesterday somebody came up to me and just had a hand full of, $100 bills and said, you know, here's $1 million, I want to give it to you, no strings attached. And I just said, no, I don't need that kind of wealth in my life. That's never happened to me. I've never had anyone say to me, Pastor, I was offered this opportunity at work, and it would double my salary, it would cut my hours in half, and all my responsibilities I'm well qualified to cover, and I've just turned it down because I don't want that much out of life. Never had anybody say that to me. Predominantly, people say, yes, I want as much out of life as I can get out of life. I want to experience as much. I want to see as much. I want to feel as much. I want to have those as much relationship. I want everything that life can give me. I want as much of it as I can get and hold and so on. But it's also my experience that when it comes to God, oftentimes our attitude is very different. And the attitude is more like, I want to go to heaven, but I want the least invasive version of God that I can get away with. Lord, when I die, I want to go see you, but don't mess up my life too much right now. And we develop this kind of the least I can do mentality when it comes to God. And the least I can do mentality is one that really bugs me. And this is my personal counseling session right now. Because when I hear someone, and maybe you have said this to me, and if you have said this to me, stop, number one. But number two, I'll tell you why I struggle with it. Was that rude? Should I have not said that, Christy? I'm okay? All right. So the reason why I struggle with it is because when I say, hey, thank you for that. Thank you for doing that and blessing me that way. And then somebody looks at me and says, oh, it's the least I can do. What I think is, okay, so you calculated every possible thing that you could have done to bless me. And then you thought, the least I could possibly do in this circumstance is this right here. And I don't want to do any more than the least I could do. All of this was possible, but now the least possible thing, that's what I've chosen to do for you. And what it makes me want to do is say, then I retract my thank you and I offer you a fang. Because it's the least I can do. So if you say that to me, that's what I think. And sometimes I think we say, God, I want you to take me to heaven, but let it be the least invasive version of you. Give me the basic here. And here's the problem. Maybe we will go to heaven, but it kind of works like this to me. If I was to go to Christy, who in a couple of weeks we're going to celebrate our 22nd anniversary, and I said to her, Christy, what is the least I can do and you won't leave me? I don't want to invest that much into this, really. And I don't want to overdo it. I just want it to be the least possible and know that you won't be gone the next time I come home from a meeting. God, I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Barely is fine. And I think that sometimes we get that idea about God and working out our Christianity, the problem is this. We will never invest and we will not receive all that God has for us if we don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so not moving into relationship with the Holy Spirit keeps us at a bit of a distance. And I don't think that's God's plan for us. I know it's not His will for us. But yet the Holy Spirit is the most controversial part or person or manifestation of God that there is. And next week I'm going to talk about why He's somewhat controversial. But this week, before we can talk about the controversy, we need to know who He is. Who is the Holy Spirit? And if you're a note taker in your sermon guide there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I always encourage you to do so. And the big idea today is this. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. When Jesus was teaching His disciples, he was in John chapter 14. He knows that He's about to go to the cross, then He's going to rise again, then He's going to ascend into heaven. He knows all of this. The disciples do not. And so He's trying to teach them. Because until this point, they've been walking with a physical Jesus, telling people that the Savior has come. The Jewish people are looking for the Savior. They're saying He is the Messiah. He showed up. But in a little while, He's going to die. And then He's going to rise again. And until this point, whenever they were trying to share with somebody, hey, this is the Messiah, they could say, hey, the Messiah's come. And the person would say, well, who's the Messiah? Well, it's that guy right there. His name's Jesus. And if the person said, I'm doubtful, well, if you don't believe the words that He says, at least believe the works that He does. Because He healed that guy over there, and He healed that lady over there. And the reason why that group is following Him is because He fed them with a whole bunch of bread when there was only two loaves and, five loaves and two fishes. I'll get it right in a minute. And they could point to Him, but Jesus knew that pretty soon He was going to be gone. And they were still going to have the responsibility to say the Savior has come. The Messiah has come. And so now they would be in the place of having to share something that they could not display, if you will. And so Jesus is talking to them and saying, hey, listen, you're going to be here. I'm not going to be here. But John chapter 14, verse number 16, He says, and I will ask the Father. Now, I'm using the Young's literal translation here because it's a very close translation, but it's going to use some terms, some verbiage that we're not accustomed to. But I thought it was important to launch us out with it because it is very close to the original. So He says, I will ask the Father, and another comforter He will give to you, that He may remain with you to the age, the Spirit of truth, whom the world is not able to receive because it doth not behold Him, it does not see Him, nor know Him. And you know Him, ye know Him, because He doth or does remain with you and shall be in you. And the Comforter, now He's about to define who the Comforter is, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and remind you of all the things that I've said to you. Now, we're going to use these verses throughout this series to help us understand the Holy Spirit and learn about the Holy Spirit through the words of Jesus. And I believe we're going to grow and develop in our relationship with Him. And I believe lives are going to be changed and destinies are going to be altered as we grow together in our understanding and relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I have three thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this, that God is incomprehensible. God is incomprehensible. He is unable to be completely understood. That's the reality of God. Now, we're calling the Holy Spirit a Him and a He because that's the words that Jesus used to describe Him. But my ability to understand completely everything the Bible says ends at word number four. In the beginning, God. And that's where it supersedes my understanding. And I'm the guy who's supposed to teach you about this. But as soon as I would say, as soon as I would think that I can encapsulate who and what is God completely, I would myself be declaring myself God. I can't understand an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present being. I can't truly wrap my head around that and explain all of that, and yet, that's who He is. God gave us scriptures so that we could know Him, and He reveals parts of Himself through His Word. And I think about this kind of like the relationship between a child and a parent. There are some things that a small child knows and understands about their parent. They understand that their parent loves them. They understand it because their parent will cuddle with them and hold them close and care for them whenever they're sick or hurt. They understand that their parent provides, because when they go, ah, their parent does whatever is necessary to stop the ah from happening. And so they provide. When I scream, they provide. They understand that a parent has strength. So whenever the child is afraid of the monster under the bed or the monster in the closet, they call for their mom and dad. Because no matter how big or bad that monster may be, they're not stronger than mom and dad. They've got strength. So they know these things about their parents. But there's a lot about it that they don't understand. They understand that their parents love them, but they can't truly understand the depth of the love of a parent for their child. They can't understand it until they become parents. And suddenly, as a parent, they go, oh, this is what you meant. But even as a parent, I can look at my sons and know that they cannot understand how much I love them. And yet, sometimes I still don't understand how much my parents love me. Because it's easier to project that love on someone else than to be able to understand how it could be projected upon yourself. So they understand part of it. They understand parts of the provision of a parent, because they understand eventually how to work and bring home the resources and so on and so forth. And so a child eventually comes to the same level and can even surpass the level of a parent in understanding in some areas. And that's where we become different than our relationship with God. We always remain as a child to God. And I think that's why Jesus was so clear in saying that we must come to Him as little children. It's not because we're always little children, but in our understanding of Him, He is always incomprehensible. We will never know everything there is to know about Him. It's why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You can't get me, God says. That's not just an Old Testament reality. Paul writes in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11, he says, "Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice?" The answer to both questions is no one. Because His ways are beyond our ways, His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. So when we're trying to understand the incomprehensible God, it will not come by human understanding. He must define Himself. He defines Himself to us, and we can trust Him, and we should trust Him. And why should we trust Him? That brings us to thought number two. We trust Him because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. In his writing, John, relaying the words of Jesus to us, describes the Holy Spirit as a comforter and the Spirit of truth. He's defining the Holy Spirit for us. The Spirit of truth, that word there is pneuma. It means wind or breath. Spirit. The word truth, aletheia, means reality. So whatever He is, He's leading us into reality. And that aligns the scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, which says it is impossible for God to lie. What is a lie? A lie is something that is said that is not reality. It's something that is implied that is not reality. So the wind, the breath, the spirit of reality leads us and keeps us in what is real, what is true. Because as God, the Holy Spirit cannot do what God cannot do, cannot lead us outside of reality. So he aligns us with the established, revealed word of God. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I've said. So that's why you and I could be going along in a day and suddenly you're faced with a situation and you're trying to figure out what to do and something just springs to your mind and you realize, oh, Jesus talked about this when he said this and now I've got clarity on how I should handle it. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you of what Jesus said. But we are not only reminded of what he said. Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit would bring new revelation, that he will teach you all things. Now, if all revelation was given by Jesus, and there is no new revelation to be had, then the Holy Spirit would not need to be a teacher of all things. Jesus would have already said all things, and the Holy Spirit would not need to teach anything further. So how do we know then that if somebody says the Holy Spirit said, or if something pops into our head and we're trying to figure out, is this the Holy Spirit or not? How do we know that it's the Holy Spirit leading us in reality, or is it just my own thought leading me into folly? And the answer is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, where the scripture says, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." So if the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus we know is the Son of God. If what Jesus said is different than what the Holy Spirit would lead us into, then either, I'm going to say something that could be controversial here, so go ahead, just strap in your seatbelts and prepare to send me many emails. Either God does not know who he is and what he's doing, or what we are hearing is incorrect. I'm of the belief that because God is a God of order and of peace, then everything the Holy Spirit would ever tell us to do or lead us into will be aligned with what Jesus has already taught. It may be new revelation concerning, but it will always align with both the word and the law of what Jesus said. He will not lead us into contradictory revelations and understandings. And that brings us to thought number three, that the Holy Spirit is God making his presence known. God making his presence known. Now we're going to look at this a little bit deeper next week. But let me give you three places in Scripture where we see this as an undeniable reality. The first is at the birth of creation. Some people think that the Holy Spirit is kind of a New Testament thing. It's all New Testament, and that would not be accurate. The first time that we see a part, portion, manifestation, person of God revealed individually or named individually is in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. Genesis 1:2 says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." So at the very beginning of it all, we know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God wants to begin to work on the deep, begins to want to work on the earth, to interact with the earth. And so the Holy Spirit hovers over the face of the water. We see it secondly at the birth of a Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 20. The angel is speaking to Joseph, who is a spouse to Mary. They're going to get married. And she's already pregnant. And Joseph is wondering, should I marry her or not? And so God's telling Joseph, it's cool because she's going to give birth to the Savior. And how does the angel say it? Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus is the Son of the Father. But when God is making his presence known in the life of Mary, the scripture says that he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. How about lastly, the birth of a church? The birth of a church, Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to dive deeper into those next week as we talk about the presence of God. But in each of these instances, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God being made known and being made manifest in the world, in the lives of people. And God desires to make himself known, to make his presence known in your life, to be expressed in your life and through your life. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. So we must allow God to make his presence known in our life through the Holy Spirit. It's a choice that we make. It's a decision that we have. So what does this mean in your life and in mine? It means that we must understand first that the Holy Spirit, that God is incomprehensible. There are things about him that we are not going to get. We may not even like, and we may argue against. We may say, I question that. Our questioning does not mean that it's not the Holy Spirit at work, because I just can't get. As a child can't get everything about their parent, I can't get everything about God. But yet we know that the Holy Spirit makes God's presence known on the earth. But there's one more thing that we need to know about the Holy Spirit before we end today, and that is this, that the Holy Spirit does not need to be feared. You do not need to fear the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get into, when we start getting into the unknown realities of life or the spiritual things. When we see the unknown, it causes us to be afraid because we don't know what that means. So either we try to explain it in a way that we get it, which unfortunately in my case means that I leave out a lot of the possibilities of who God is, because my understanding is so limited. Or we become afraid and we just begin to shut ourselves down. And I think that's where we come to the place of saying, what is the least I can do? And I'm not going to go into it, but you already know how I feel about that. The reason why we don't need to fear the Holy Spirit is because of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says God is love. If God is love and the Holy Spirit is God, then the Holy Spirit is love. And the Holy Spirit loving us, though we may not understand everything he does, we may not like everything he does and every choice that is made, we may not understand how he chooses to manifest and reflect himself and act in our lives. If we know that he loves us, knowing the motivation allows openness to the expression. Because we know he loves us, we can say, God, I'm open to however you express yourself in my life. Because you love me, you're not going to hurt me. Because you love me, you're not going to embarrass me. Because you love me, you're not going to do anything that's going to harm me, my family, or my life. God is love. So we can just take deep breaths and say, I can relax knowing that as we press into the presence of God made manifest on earth, the Holy Spirit, I don't have to be afraid. I know different backgrounds teach different things. But let's just see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Let's allow God to define himself for us. Allow the incomprehensible one to give us his word and allow his presence to be made manifest in us. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now? Father, in the name of Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we trust you. Holy Spirit, we trust you. We don't understand everything, but it's not ours to understand. You reveal yourself to us, and so today, we open up our hearts and our minds to you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for moving in our lives. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you. From the beginning of creation to today, we thank you, God, for being made manifest in us and in this earth. We humbly come before you, submitting hearts, lives, wills, understandings, and ask you to define yourself to us. And for that, we just give you thanks and praise. And if you agree with me in that prayer, would you just say amen right now? Amen. Praise God.